fully enter into living a life of faith. And a big part of that for the Christian is taking God's promises and embracing them and believing them and walking in those promises. And so we're going to look over the next few weeks at a few of those promises and make sure we understand the promises and begin to live out our faith in light of them. And so today's promise that we're going to look at just for a few minutes this morning is one that I think you will recognize right away. It's one of the more well-known promises in God's Word. And it's found in Romans 8, 28. And we mainly focus on 28, but to understand the promise in its fullness, we have to read 28 to 30. And so let me just read that for you. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He, Christ, may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those God predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So, the Christian, those who believe in God, and those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to live life. I don't know if you remember this or not, but we are called to live life with a different perspective than everybody else, right? There should be some new ways that we think about life. We're to view life differently than somebody who doesn't know God's salvation. We are to live a life of faith in God's promises. We are called and really given as a gift from God the ability, the capacity to experience, listen to this, joy in life despite difficult circumstances. That's huge. That we, because of our connection with God, because of our perspective from God's view, can actually experience an inner peace or joy in life despite whatever trials and circumstances. Anybody here have trials and circumstances? Okay. And we can experience something from God, His joy in the middle of that. In John 17, God had said that, and we looked at John 17 in the last series, but remember there, He says that that His prayer for the church was that they may have the full measure of Christ's joy. That was one of the things He prayed for, that we would have all of His joy. Another place in John, Jesus is talking to the disciples, His 12 that followed Him in His earthly ministry, and He says to them, you know what? No one and no thing can take away your joy that I am giving you. Now, that's a little bit odd when you think about it, because the disciples were the ones that went on to be persecuted and they were all killed for their faith, all but one of the 12 disciples. And yet, even knowing that that was kind of on their earthly side, what they were going to experience, Jesus said, no one or no thing can steal the joy that I have to give you. You talk about being able to experience God's joy, God's peace, God's understanding in the midst of any circumstances. The disciples experienced that reality. Now, this promise in Romans 8, you need to understand that the whole chapter of Romans 8 is all about suffering. This promise is given in the middle of a chapter that talks about the reality that Christians are going to experience suffering. In verse 18, He talks about our present sufferings. Later in the chapter, after this promise, he talks about the reality that for many Christians, they face death all the day long. They face persecution. They face suffering. And so what this promise in verse Romans 8:28, one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian many years ago, we want to talk today about, well, how do you experience this joy despite circumstances? How is it that a Christian experiences this perspective from God that gives peace and stability in the middle of very difficult, all kinds of trials? How do we do that? I believe it's to the degree that we understand what this verse teaches, this promise means, that we will experience His joy. I want to just give you, if you get your outlines out, you can fill it all in right now, because I'm going to give it kind of as an overview, and then we're going to walk through it. As we come to terms with the fact in this passage, Romans 8:28 to 30, that our bad things turn out for good. That's what this passage teaches. Even our bad things turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost. Our good things can never be lost. And thirdly, our best things are yet to come. I hope that whets your appetite just a little bit, hearing even those statements, that those are realities for the believer. So let's look at them in order. Each verse kind of hits one of these points. So number one, our bad things turn out for good. Verse 28, let me just kind of tear that one apart just a little bit. The promise, and this is kind of where the verse that we hang on to, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Literally, a more literal translation of that verse starting out would say, to those loving Him, God works all things together for good. To those loving God, He works all things out together for their good. So let's talk about some of the implications of this verse. One of the phrases that sticks out and that people kind of pick up on really quick is all things. All things. What do you think all things includes? Let me interact with me here just a minute. All things include what? Huh?
Life.
Everything you experience in life. Anything else? Health or hell? Okay. Because both would be right. Our health, or all things would include good health and bad health. In fact, for everybody on planet Earth who has good health, one day it will be bad health. Absolutely. I'm sorry.
The good and the bad.
The good and the bad. That really sums up what I'm looking for. All things include the good and the bad. And this is what is so wonderful about this promise, that we can believe that God is at work in both the good things of life, His, what we would call His blessings, health, family together, open doors and opportunities, hobbies we enjoy, opportunities, but also the bad. In fact, that's kind of what I want to focus on, because we're all pretty good at handling the good stuff, right? That's the easy part. But what this is teaching, kind of a sobering reminder, addresses a misconception that a lot of Christians have. What this verse is teaching, first of all, is that Christians are not exempt from bad things. See, there's a misconception that a lot of Christians have that now that I'm a Christian, things are going to go better. Less trials, less suffering, and on. Or at least that God is going to equal things out. I'll have a good thing, I'll have a bad thing happen, but then this promise, we think it means, well, then God's going to quickly come along and give us a good thing to kind of keep the scale even. But it doesn't match up with the reality of life. We all recognize and we all see that Christians suffer and struggle and have tragedy strike them just as much as non-Christians do. So that's the first observation. All things means all things, and I don't have to preach too hard on that one to convince you that that's a reality, because you all are experiencing all things. Every time we do prayer requests, what I hear is all things is a reality. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's the guy who wrote Romans. Listen to a description of his life. He says, I'm a servant of Christ, but sometimes I feel like I'm talking like a madman. He's describing his life to a group of believers that kind of thinks Paul has it easy. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. That's my life, Paul says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes plus ones. That means being whipped with a cat of nine tails, which rips your flesh off. He had that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not drunk, hit with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, apart from all of that, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Paul had planted all of the New Testament churches, and he felt a responsibility for them, and that weighed on his heart. And Paul ends by saying, who is weak? I'm the one that's weak. But then he ends and he says, if I must boast about anything in my life, I boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Man, Paul, from a bad things experienced, once he accepted Christ, things went downhill in a lot of ways. Not spiritually, but he suffered greatly as he ministered to the church. And he faced fierce opposition and persecution as he tried to follow Christ by faith. So that's bad things. We know that the bad things, and we're going to learn a little bit more, that they turn out for good, and we're going to learn just in a minute what that means. But there also are good things, right? God does have blessings. I hope you could testify, if we had just a blessing session, you could all give me things that you're grateful for, that God has brought into your life. And what this verse says is that in all things, so in the bad things, we know He's at work, but in the good things, man, let's praise Him. Let's be quick to praise God for the blessings in life, for His provisions. God is protector, provider. Let's praise Him for those provisions in life. And then the last observation from verse 28 is, though bad things happen, let's come back to that one for a minute, they work for our good. God uses them to work for our good. God does not promise that we will have in Christ as we live the Christian life, better circumstances. He doesn't promise that bad things won't happen. And this verse isn't saying that, Christian, you need to really believe that bad things are really good things. Right? Bad things are bad. They hurt. And so this Bible isn't trying to say, you know, Christians should have an unrealistic, pie-in-the-sky view of life. No, bad things are bad. They're troublesome and they weigh heavy on us and they change our life. But rather, that God is working them for good. I think of the picture of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember that picture? He's there. He's getting ready to perform a miracle. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? But do you remember what he's doing right before he does that? He's weeping. Because Jesus hates sin and death, and he's broken-hearted by it. And even though he's getting ready to do a miracle in that moment to reverse it, God doesn't say bad things are good. God, in God's heart, he sees the effects of the fall. He sees the effects that we live in a broken world. And that doesn't make God smile, like I'm deriving joy because you're struggling and suffering. God hates bad things, and yet, and this is so hard for us, but we have to get our mind around this, God hates bad things just as much as we do, and yet God uses those things strategically in our lives. He's at work. God works all things together for good. He's at work in the midst of them. Whatever that good is, and we're going to learn it in just a minute, it's not something that's going to come today. In other words, if you're saying, I'm going to claim this promise, and by the time I lay my head on the pillow tonight, God had better reverse this bad thing. That's not what this is talking about. And it's not talking about this week, and it may not be talking about this month or this year or 10 years. The thrust of this is that in the big picture of life, in the totality of your life, God is using the trials and the struggles and the bad things to do a work in your life. He's orchestrating behind the scenes. It says he works together all things for good, for the good. Now here's where, if we have the wrong definition, we lose the whole promise. Because the good that God is working is not the good according to my definition of good, or what I would say, God, this is what I need right now, this would be good for me right now. It's God's definition of good. What He knows is good. So what is that? Let's, you know, if it's stuff that we think would be good, that might solve, you know, it might be good in the short term, but God isn't working just for tomorrow. He's working in our long-term development. And that leads us to the number two there. Our good things can never be lost. Our good things can never be lost. Verse 28 is a famous verse, but we take it out of context. Verse 28, that God works all together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes, is that good is defined in verse 29. So let's look at that together. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be, and here's the phrase I want you to focus on this morning, this is the good that God is up to in your life, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's it. God is at work to make you like Jesus, because that is the best good of all. Us apart from Jesus, we live selfishly, we live sinfully, we live with what's best for me. And God says, I'm going to take you, Christian, and I'm going to shape you and make you more like my Son in his character. I'm going to make you not happy, but I'm going to make you what? Holy. Did you know that that's what God is up to in your life? Not to make you happy, not to make me happy, but to make us holy. To shape our character to be more and more like the character of his Son, Jesus. This word, conformed, in verse 29, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It's a word that means to be changed from the deep inside, from the inside out, to be more like Jesus in the way that we love other people, to be more like Jesus in our moral character, in our holiness, to be more like Jesus in our compassion, to be more like Jesus in our faith. You know, Jesus had perfect faith in the Father. He trusted Him. And as we go through trials, what God is doing, that good that He is doing, is He's working into us patience and faith. And He's taken those rough edges like impatience and lack of faith and anger and immaturity, and he's taking those away, and he's replacing them as he works in our hearts, as we trust him and love him in the midst of our struggles. He's at work. So I have a question that I wrestle with. Is becoming like Jesus the priority of your life? Because if that's not what you're about, then you're not going to get along with what God is about. Does that make sense? If God's purpose for your life is He's bringing everything to bear, everything that you go through, He's behind the scenes, He's in the middle of it, and He's using it to shape you to be more like Christ, and that's not what your priority is, and that's not what you're living for, you are going to find yourself struggling against God. And maybe the main thing then that He's trying to make us more like Christ in is our surrender to Him and our coming before God and saying, God, I'm yours. Take my life and shape it and make me to be like Christ. I don't know how else to say it. If that is not our priority, we will struggle against God, and we will try to take the promise of verse 28 and make it say, you know, God's good that He wants to work is, you know, to give me that job promotion or to make my marriage work out or to heal my sick body. And when He doesn't do it, we'll just say, well, that promise just doesn't work. We have to align ourselves with God on this one, folks. He wants to make you and me more like Jesus. And I would say that it's actually primarily through the suffering and the difficult things, more so than the good things of life, that He uses. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? It's through the trials and the struggles that we become dependent on God, that we recognize our brokenness before God and we call out to Him. It's through the struggles of life that we develop perseverance and patience, and our faith grows deeper in God. I can trust God when times are good and plentiful, but man, my faith grows deep when I don't know where, you know, what tomorrow holds, or where this doctor's diagnosis is headed, or 100 other different things. My faith grows deeper. And that's what God is about. People ask me as a pastor all the time a question about, why did God, what, allow this to happen? And of course I say, I don't know. I'm not God. And I used to end with that. That's not very helpful, Pastor. But according to this verse, I now say to people, but I don't know all that God is up to, because I don't know the full mind of God. But because of this verse and because of this promise, I do know one thing, that one of the things God is up to and why He allowed this to happen, whatever it is, He wants to make you more like Jesus in the middle of it. And then I invite that person, and this is oftentimes me, I'm the person, because I've talked to myself a lot, is, will you trust God in the middle of this? Will you open your heart in the middle of whatever that trial is? Right now, I want you to think of, what trial are you going through? And would you say to God, God, what do you want to teach me? How do you want to form me in the image of Christ right now in the midst of what I'm going through? My heart is open. My life is pliable. I want you to shape me. Is there something you want to kind of carve out of my life? Some attribute that's not pleasing to you? Is there something you want to build into my life that would be more Christ-like? God, I'm open. Do your work in me in the midst of this trial. Use it for good, for your eternal good. And then finally, the third thing from verse 30, and why this should give hope to every believer, and why we can hang on to this promise, is our best things are yet to come. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. I'm not going to get into a theological depth of that verse. I just want to make one main point. The word predestined there simply means that God's purposes are fixed. God taking every Christian that has been justified, meaning they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they have been saved through faith in Christ, will be glorified. They will be transformed to the image of Christ in the end. And nothing can change that. God's purposes are fixed. And the key word that I want you to focus on is glorified, because that is simply a description of heaven. Right? Heaven is when we will be glorified. Heaven is when sin will be completely removed and we will be made once and for all. However much progress in growing to be like Christ we make in this lifetime, whatever that gap is, when we get to heaven, the promise is that you will be like Christ. Sin will be removed. And we need to fix this as Christians in our minds. This should motivate us in the Christian life, that God, I'm striving to trust You in the good times and in the bad times especially. I believe that You are at work for good, even in the midst of this painful situation, and I'm keeping my eyes fixed on that one day You will make me like Christ and I will be with You forever. This is the promise of heaven. This is the promise of being with God and being in His presence. And it is because we have that assurance, that knowledge, we can walk with God faithfully today. Because we know what's coming. We know what God's ultimate end is. That the best is yet to come. Listen to a couple of verses that talk about this. Back in verse 18 of Romans 8, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," listen to this, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Whatever your struggles are, no matter how bad it is, Paul says it doesn't even begin to compare with what's waiting. And so this is motivation. That means I can keep going forward. I can keep trusting God because I'm headed towards something that's great. Another passage, very similar. 1 Corinthians, you might write this down. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this. "For this light, momentary affliction," talking about life on this earth, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory," there's that word again, "beyond all comparison." Man, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to have you know that what is awaiting us in glory is beyond our imaginations. And it will make everything that we experience here in this life, as tough as it has been, and I know that some of you have experienced some just heart-wrenching things in your life, I want you to know that what we are headed for is beyond compare. It will take those things, and somehow in God's sovereignty, it'll just, those things will melt away. And we will see Him and we will be like Him. I think the principle here for the Christian is that the future promise motivates our present living. Does that make sense? If I know what's coming, if I know that God's purposes for me are good, and that He's taking me to this place of being with Him and being like Him and removing all sin, I can stay engaged in trusting Him in whatever I'm struggling with today. So that's the promise. Are you trusting God that He is at work in your life? That's what as I close this morning, that's what I want you to hear. God's at work in your life in the midst of the good things. Praise Him. In the midst of the bad things, even the worst things, trust Him. Believe that He's at work. Not that He's the cause, but that He is at work in the midst. And then hang on, brothers and sisters in Christ, hang on to the promise of glory. And He will do His work in our midst. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for this promise. Lord, this morning, there's some people that are sitting in here that are right in the middle of a bad thing. A time of struggle. A time of fearfulness. And God, Your promise here is that You are at work in the midst of it, and You are working it for the good of making us more like Christ. Oh God, my first prayer for us is that we would want that more than anything, to be like Christ. That would be what we think about every day. Oh God, make me more like Jesus. Change me and make me more like my Savior. And God, that is what You are up to in the midst of struggles and trials. And then, God, we cling to that picture that those who are believers that have been justified will be glorified. You will make that happen. You will take us into your presence. And we will be with you. And you will take all the bad away once and for all. It will be gone. And we look forward to that day as well. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this promise. Help us even this week to cling to it and to claim it and to be changed by it. In Christ's name, amen.